Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We are our sons and daughters and are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our field and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood of our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kyle, for reading the scripture. And thank you, Celine. The last song, "You Have Brought Me Higher." This is a prayer of today that God will bring us higher with a message that I'm going to share on. Just now, Pastor Norman gave an announcement about Missions Fest. And this year, because Pastor Bert is serving with us as a part-time pastor, and he is represented at Mission Fest. And on Saturday, he will have a workshop, and one of our members, Sandra, will also be there to talk about our international student ministry and how Alpha we have reached out to them. So I do encourage you to sign up for that workshop and also attend Mission Fest, because it's through there that we see what God is doing around the world. And I also want to say something. Next month, I'm taking a sabbatical leave. And I just recall, since I came to Canada, I was at Abbotsford in a Reformed church. And then I served with young people. And then I was at the Baptist church before coming here. And I was just continuously serving. And I never take a sabbatical visiting other churches and doing... So next month, I'm taking a short break to even replenish myself, and that is very important, and to come back with more energy and more of the vision of God that God has given me. We started the book of Nehemiah last year, and we heard about the walls of Jerusalem. It was in shambles, and Nehemiah prayed a very humble prayer. He said, "God, even though we have neglected you, you have brought us back to this place," and he admitted that he was part of the problem. And then we hear about all the different challenges that Nehemiah had to face. There was opposition, there was persecution. The building of the wall was not smooth sailing. And today, as we continue on the book of Nehemiah, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will come and speak to us. What is God asking us to do in the book of... what about social justice? What has that got to do with us? So let us open our heart and our mind and our spirit to listen to what the Spirit has to say. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I just ask that you speak through me this passage, Nehemiah chapter 5. And Lord, continue to transform our lives each time we come into your presence. As we gather among your people, I pray that you will speak through me and through your word And by listening and by hearing what you have to say, Lord, when we leave this place, our lives are different. Our lives are transformed, are changed, because your word is alive, even at Nehemiah's time, even today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A story was told of a small town in Tennessee. There was a church sign that stood outside the church, and it says, Left Foot Baptist Church. Left Foot Baptist Church. People that pass by the church often wonder about the unique, unusual name of that church. One day, out of curiosity, this person, this visitor that went to this Tennessee town, small town, asked the local people, why this church has such a funny name, Left Foot Baptist Church? And the local people told this visitor, it seems that a number of years ago, this congregation in the church, they practiced foot washing. Now, during the time they were washing the feet, but an argument broke out as to which foot they should wash first. So this group said, we should wash the left feet first, left foot first. And they split from the other group that say we should wash the right foot first. And they call themselves the Left Foot Church. I guess the other church would call themselves the Right Foot Church, Right Foot Baptist Church. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ can be messy. People of the world and people in the church alike, we face disagreement, we face conflict. And conflict are usually due to, sometimes, opinion. We have our own opinion. And sometimes it could be due to selfishness, due to greed, and due to many, many other reasons. And this is what is happening in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, last week when Pastor Bert was preaching about Nehemiah chapter 6, and we kind of did 4 and then 6, and now we are back to 5, because chapter 4 and 6 talk about the opposition from without. And this Nehemiah chapter 5 talk about opposition from within. Now, Bible theologians are divided into in their view about Nehemiah chapter 5. Some Bible scholars believe that the event in Nehemiah chapter 5 took place after the wall was completed. Because you read in chapter 4 that Nehemiah was, they didn't stop their work, they didn't even place their coat down, they continued their work. So the work was so important, Nehemiah didn't stop the work to address this issue. But some scholars felt that Nehemiah had to stop the work because the outcry was enormous. They temporarily stopped the construction of the wall to address this social injustice. It doesn't matter which view we take, whether Nehemiah stopped or Nehemiah didn't stop. Let us learn what happened in Nehemiah chapter 5. Let us learn about the complaint. Nehemiah chapter 5, and just now Carl read to us verse 1 to 12, it began with, now there was a great outcry, a great complaint. Now, the outcry is not about the Samaritans. It's not about the Ammonites, about the Arabs, the Ashdodites. But this outcry is about their own brother and sisters. This opposition was coming from God's own people. Now, the situation is, the poorer Jews were complaining about the wealthy Jews because there was a famine in the land. The city had not been tilled and cultivated for a long time, and then they have this influx of people coming back to build the wall. They have limited crops and increased demand for food, and there was a drought, so they are experiencing a famine. And also there were taxes. Many, many taxes. Even though they lived 1,300 kilometers away from Persia, they were not exempted from the king taxes. And it's also possible that those who were the tax collector that were taxing them were exploiting the people, collecting more than they should. And the poorer Jews, they had to buy, they had famine, they had to buy crops, and they would have to pay the taxes. So they were borrowing money. And in order to borrow money, they borrow, and then the creditors were charging them interest. And the creditors were actually their own Jews, the nobles, the officials, the richer people that have the money. They were charging them high and inappropriate interest. And when they couldn't pay, the creditors took their land, took their vineyard, took their home, took everything. And then when they ran out of option, they took their children and they themselves sold themselves into slavery. So there were three problems. The three problems were, they had drought, they had famine, and they were having high taxes. But most Bible scholars believe that it was the last component, the high interest rates charged by the brothers, that were really causing the problem. This sounds familiar to us today. It's impossible to live in Vancouver because of the high cost of living and the high government taxes. This is what we are experiencing today, and so in Nehemiah's days. Now, how did Nehemiah deal with the problem? If Nehemiah was a politician, he would have asked, what is the popular thing to do? If Nehemiah was a diplomat, he would have asked himself, what is the safe thing to do? But Nehemiah is a man of God, and he feared God, so he asked himself, what is the right thing to do? He could not ignore the situation. He had to do something. He handled the problem by going to the people that are involved. He was angry. He was angry with the official, the noble, because they have forgotten God's instruction. God instructed them. What did God instruct them? In Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, God said, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to them. You shall not charge them interest. So the Jews must be different from the people of the world. God will bless them so much that they do not have to charge interest to their own people. They must be distinctly different from the people of the world. Furthermore, the Jews should not enslave another Jew. Such action is an absence of love and concern. But at this time, their love for others is superseded by greed. It is greed that they are doing this. So Nehemiah actually called for a large meeting to confront the issue. Now, it is actually difficult to confront the rich and the powerful. Can you imagine confronting someone that your boss or someone that your parents or, you know, someone that is more powerful or more over or your superior over you? Would they withdraw their support? Would they lose their respect for you? But Nehemiah did something that because he feared God. He called for a meeting. He called to speak to the nobles and the officials. They are the one with the money. They are the one that taking the interest. They are responsible for the oppression. So Nehemiah addressed the issue head on. Now, the nobles and the officials, they were charging interest to the Jews. So Nehemiah said, you are charging the Jews interest. That is not right. Give the people their land, their field, their vineyard, everything. Give them back. And you are enforcing slavery of the Jews. That is not right. Release them immediately. Basically, all this happened because of the exploitation and greed, because they lack the fear of God. They do not fear God anymore. And because of what they are doing, they are losing the distinction in the eyes of the surrounding nations. Their behavior has become a reproach. They are no different from the world. Instead of loving and helping each other, they were doing the same thing as the world were doing. Instead of helping one another, they resorted to selfishness and greed. Where is their light to the world right now? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The people in Nehemiah's days, they were building the wall in one hand, but enslaving their brothers on the other hand. This is so tragic. Nehemiah had himself loaned out money, but he did not charge interest. So he appealed to them to stop charging interest, to give back what they had taken. Now, it is one thing to confront your enemies, but to confront your own people, that is difficult. Confrontation is my worst enemy. Recently, I took a survey, what are my strengths, what are my weaknesses, and I wrote there confrontation. I'm also always afraid to confront people because I had very bad experience. One time, I confronted someone in my life group. She was dating a non-believer. And I was her life group leader, and she was attending a fellowship. And I said, you know, there's so many Christian brothers. Why are you dating a non-Christian non-Christian boyfriend? And after that episode, she stopped coming to the fellowship. She stopped coming to church. So I was like, oh, dear, what did I say? So confrontation is difficult. But Nehemiah was not afraid to confront because he had set a godly example. When we first learned about Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer. And then he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Then when he came down and supervised the work, he was also a builder. He joined in the work. But now, after all these years, he became a governor. And the Bible recorded for us, he became a governor for 12 years. And even though he was a governor, he laid aside his right and he did not take advantage of his position and power. And daily, he had 150 officials eating at his table. He did not take the governor's share of food allowance. He bore the cost on his own. Nehemiah was generous, committed to his work, because he feared God and he wanted God's approval. So Nehemiah was saying to the people, don't do just what I say, do what I do. He practiced what he preached. Now Nehemiah confronted the nobles and officials directly, but he did not rest until he made the officials make a promise that they will restore everything. He made the officials even make a public oath before the priests. It is said that correction is carried out most effectively when we make a promise, preferably a public promise. One major step towards correction of a wrong or a sin in our life is actually by being accountable to another person, especially a close brother and sister. When I was attending Bible school, we have chapel on a Wednesday night. And the speaker often asks us to raise up our hand or stand up, come forward. Why do they do that? I realized that by coming forward, by raising my hand, and by being prayed for, I recall all those incidents that I recommit my life. There's something about public proclamation. And that's why we also do baptism. Baptism is a public proclamation of your stand, of your commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I strongly encourage you, if you are not baptized, we are having one first of April, Easter. And we are having this Christianity 101 class. You have to come into the class, and then we will do a membership class. But it's not about being a member of the church. It's about your public confession that you are committed your life to Christ. Now, recently, on a Wednesday night, I started going to a session called, Freedom Session on a Wednesday, just this Wednesday. Because Freedom Session is about, I'll talk about it. I saw 30 over people, that's a pretty large group, in a room full of Christians, all seeking freedom from bondages. Freedom Session started in 2003 when a pastor in a fairly big church in Western Canada had 40 over people that is lining up at his office daily for counseling, for pastoral counseling over issues in their lives. But deep down, they do not just need counseling. They need spiritual breakthrough in many issues in their life. Now, as Christians, all of us, we look good on the outside. On Sunday, we all come in dressed up, sitting on our pews and listening. We all look good on the outside. But as Christians, we all struggle with many, many issues. We struggle with attitude of handling money, with greed, with relationship, with unhealthy attitudes, sometimes with harmful behavior, with pride, with perfectionism, with jealousies, with envy, with work ethics, with lack of discipline, with depression, with addiction, with hurts, with unforgiveness, and many, many other areas. We all need spiritual breakthrough. The uniqueness and successes of Freedom Session is that people from all over the church community come together to simply keep one another accountable. We share in a small group setting our hurts, people that hurt us and we have hurt others, our feelings, our emotions, and even different issues that we are dealing with. There's no shame because everyone is seeking breakthrough and freedom. And it's a 5-month course, and we have homework, we have to pay for the book. Well, I'm praying by going, I'm dealing with some issues in my life, and maybe one day we can do that in this church because we need to be accountable to each other, and we want to see ourselves not on the outside, but on the inside. We are healthy. Charles Swindoll said this: when God shows his people a particular sin that we are guilty of, he doesn't tell us to take our time to deal with it. No, he says, deal with it now. When we realize we are doing wrong, now is the time to stop it. Making long-range plans to correct a problem allow the sand of time to hone off the raw edges of God's reproof in our lives. So if we take our time, we say maybe next year, maybe next month, then we'll lose the response from God. We end up tolerating that sin and maybe even protecting it. Such laxity greatly concerns our Lord. A prompt and thorough dealing with wrong in our life is essential. God asks us to deal with it now. My parents owned a camera company. One time it's called the sole agent of Yashikap Camera for the Singapore and Malaysian region. It comes with services, return and repair section. There were several employees in the repair section who often took cameras home, but they never record what they did, how many cameras they take back and whether they brought it back. And some of them were stealing from the company. They steal the camera when they brought it back and never brought it home, back to the company. After a few years when the company shut down, there was this person. He came up and wrote a letter with it, and it was some cash. And he wrote a letter to my dad asking for forgiveness and return money because he had been taking cameras. He actually had repentance. Nehemiah could have built the wall and ignored the fact that the people were in conflict. As members of this church, as people that come to this church community, we sometimes get lost in our program, in the ministries, in the numbers, and we forget about you. As much as Nehemiah wants to build the wall and complete it, the people's needs are very important. The project, when Nehemiah started the project, it's about building the wall, but everybody that are building, the people's needs are the most important. We cannot go on doing ministries after ministries and breaking your hearts. You, everyone that's sitting in the room and even downstairs right now, the children's program are on and the youth program are on. We all make sacrifices to serve in the church. We sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our finances, but we do not want you to be crushed in the process while you're sacrificing. But Nehemiah also make confrontation, rebuking the people. What is our reaction when we are being confronted? Are we defensive, angry, or sometimes moved to another church? The nobles accept Nehemiah's rebuke. Nehemiah started the project, which is building the wall. But we must understand God's purpose for the wall. The wall stands for protection against the enemies, protection against false doctrines, protection against sin that enslaves us. And we are asking this morning, the Holy Spirit to come, help us, lead us to weep, to cry over the condition of our spiritual wall and the inner conflict within our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform the rubble of our lives into strong walls. Once the wall is built up, Jesus calls us to obedience, to a higher standard of living, to new life. Our wall, your wall, my wall, will represent the health of our relationship with Christ. They are the boundaries that you set up around your heart, around my mind, your mind, to protect them. Throughout our walk with Christ, our wall will go up, our wall may come down, depending on our strength, our intimate relationship with Christ. If your wall and my wall are up and tall, the enemy is less likely to attack you. The Bible says, like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man who lacks self-control. So when our walls are down, we lack self-control. But when your walls are up and strong, you will have the ability to resist temptation. The wall stands for protection, but the wall also stands for restoring God's honor in Israel. Without the wall, Jerusalem was in reproach. Without the wall, the people that were living in the city were in disgrace. D.L. Moody says, holy lives produce the greatest impression. When we live our life right with God, we give God the glory. Jesus calls us to a higher standard of living. How do we achieve that? How do we have a loving relationship with Christ? It's not about just doing devotions and having quiet time. It's not about engaging in a long list of spiritual practice. It's not just having an intense experience with God where we cry, we love the song, and we kneel. It's not about just managing your schedule better or simply not being busy. And as important as those things are, it is possible to engage in those things without necessarily experiencing a loving relationship or union with Christ. Hence, Balthasar described in his classic book, Prayer, as lovingly allowing God to have full access to your life. Jesus' invitation is always, here I stand. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus is saying, here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he will come in and eat with us. We need to continually open that door wide. We need to willingly open the will of God to have full access to every area of our life, from difficult conversation to decision-making to managing our emotion to finances to every aspect of our life. It's a routine surrender. It is when we give to God our life that we gain back. In 1958, a small community in northern eastern Pennsylvania, they have a red brick building that would be their police department, fire department, and their city hall. They were very proud of their building because it was a result of great planning and sacrificial giving. 6,000 people attended the ribbon cutting, and it was the biggest event of the year. But within 2 months, they began to notice cracks on the side of the building, and later, the windows and the doors couldn't shut properly. Eventually, the floor shifted, and the roof began to leak. Within a few months, they had to evacuate the building. When the engineers finally analyzed why, they discovered that there was a mining field nearby, and the mining field was doing blast. And because of the blast, it was effectively destroying this building. So beneath the foundation, there were small shifts and changes that caused the whole foundation to crack. They couldn't feel it, they couldn't see it, but quietly, slowly, there was a weakening. F.B. Myers once said, "No one suddenly becomes deplorable, dishonorable. It is a quiet and lengthy process. Erosion goes unnoticed." Let me ask you, how is your spiritual wall today? And how is your union with God today? Let us pray. As we close our eyes in prayer, I mentioned sometimes when we do public declaration, it helps. And if there's anyone in our midst that's struggling with a spiritual wall, you can put up your hand. And you can put it down. Lord, as we come before you, as we heard this passage, it's not just about social justice, but we need to address them. Lord, right here in our midst right now, some of us, our spiritual walls are down, and we need your help. We need that spiritual renewal. We need that revival. We need that surrender. And even as we humbly come before your throne of grace, admitting that we need your help, Lord, right now I pray for those who have raised up their hand, either physically or even spiritually. If they have raised up their hand, I pray right now, Lord, you come, renew, restore, do a new work in their lives, because this is what the community is about, the Church of Jesus Christ. We come alongside, we come, we pray, we support, we encourage, and we pray for the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon each one of us so that we can continue the work that you have asked us to do. Build up their walls, build up their spiritual lives, that we may not be a reproach, that we will be a living testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.